We looked at Matthew chapter 22 together, and we saw that Jesus here, as Matthew records, and I've shared with you many times now, that Matthew records a series of five main blocks of teaching, amongst many other things. But for those of you maybe that haven't been with us through the study of Matthew, the book of Matthew is the book that really deals with the teachings, the sayings of Jesus, more than the actions of Jesus. Mark is one that really deals with what Jesus did. But here in Matthew, we have so much teaching. You start off, obviously, with the Sermon on the Mount. And what a powerful section. That is three chapters of just teaching of Jesus. And then we have five of those throughout the book. Chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 18. And we've already begun into that fifth one, which is another long one. In fact, the longest one here. And so we saw that, and it really began in chapter 21, picking it up there at verse 23, when Jesus, it says, went into the temple. The chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and saying, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Which began an entire dialogue with them. Now, note again, and we looked at this last week, but again, for those of you that weren't with us, Jesus right now is in that place of the temple. He's there in the temple courtyard. He's teaching as oftentimes the teachers, the rabbis, would do with their disciples. So he's with his disciples. But remember what time of the year it is. If tonight's the first day of summer for us, for them, it was the spring and it was the time of Passover. Remember, we are in what is called the Passion Week. That is the last week of Jesus' life and ministry here on this earth before the cross. And we're probably somewhere around the day Wednesday. Remember, Jesus will be crucified on Friday. So just a few days before the cross, and Jesus is pouring out his heart to his disciples, and he's rudely interrupted, confronted while he's teaching. And so he begins to dialogue with there, as it says, the chief priest and the elders. And we saw that last week in chapter 22, where in verse 15, after he gives three simple parables there from Matthew 21, where I read into chapter 22, he gives three parables really showing the religious leaders that they ultimately are going to reject him and are rejecting him. And then he gets into these dialogues, first in verse 15 with the Pharisees. Again, this is chapter 22, and chapter 22 and verse 23 with the Sadducees, and he silences them. And we looked at that. And a real fun section of scripture for me, because I love the way that Jesus debated with them. He didn't get angry with them. He wasn't yelling at them. He just took the word of God and he broke it down very practically and so simply, but so profoundly. And he silenced these groups that were attacking him and coming after him. And it says there in verse 46, the last verse of chapter 22, and no one was able to answer him a word. And nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. I mean, you'll learn your lesson, okay? You know, they confront him. Where do you get your authority? And the end of it is, no one dared question him anymore from that day on. He silenced them. Not with rhetoric, not with smooth arguments, but with the word of God. And we've seen this theme over and over. Remember what Jesus would constantly say, have you not read what David said? Have you not read the scriptures? And he's speaking to the scholars, to the teachers of the day. So it says here in chapter 23, verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So it's the feast. It's the week of the Passover feast. There's a lot of people on the Temple Mount. It's a very busy place. So he's going to speak to the multitudes that are there. And those multitudes, note, will be people that are from all the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. That's important because some of them are going to be those that have come from the region of Galilee where he has been. So they're familiar, some of them, not all of them, but some of them are familiar with him. Some of them have heard about him. And now there they are at the great feast of Passover. They're in Jerusalem at the temple, and there he is, Jesus. And then there's his disciples. And so that's the group he speaks to, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Wow, what condemning words Jesus starts off with here. Now, again, the context is really important for us to understand, and we've already kind of sketched that, and that's the reason I did it, because look at what Jesus is doing. He's questioned by the scribes and Pharisees. He's challenged by them. He silences them, and now it's his turn to speak about them. He's speaking first and foremost to his disciples, then to the multitudes, and no doubt scribes and Pharisees are there, and we'll see that here in a minute as he begins to address them very pointedly and with some very hard words. These are the harshest words that you will read about Jesus. And none of the other Gospels record of this length these words that Jesus says. And again, I want to remind us that the words Jesus speaks here is not to the sinner. It's not to the tax collector. It's not to the harlot. It's not to those that are wicked but don't know God, have rejected God. But it is those that are wicked but that put on a front as if they're not wicked. So he first begins to warn the disciples. You know, in ministry and in pastoring and just in discipleship, I should really say, because you know, you guys might not be pastors, but you're all called to be disciples. We're to warn those of that we're around, those that we love, those that we care about, of false teaching, of false practices, of people that would name the name of God but would not live the life that he's called us to live, that would say all kinds of things. And so here's Jesus with the not only his disciples, but I think of the multitudes that are coming. They look to the Pharisees. They look to the scribes. They look to this group of individual leaders in Judaism as the ones that are guiding them, as the ones that will speak the word of God and that they're to follow and listen. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says that they sit in the seat, verse 2, of Moses. What does he mean by they sit in the seat of Moses? What he's referring to here is they sit in the authority of Moses. They're those that if you would have that office, Moses spoke on behalf of God. Moses gave us the law from God. Now, what did these men do? These men took Moses' writings and they taught the people. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, that's where they sit. He says, therefore, because of their position, respect them in this degree. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But don't do according to their works. Now, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, when they teach you the word of God, when they teach you the truth of Moses, the writings of Scripture, do those things. Because truth is truth. And even if someone that is communicating truth isn't walking in the truth, it doesn't take away from that truth itself. You know, a lot of times when leaders in Christianity, they fall into sin, pastors, teachers, and oftentimes those that are, you know, really gifted and really good, people begin to question after they've fallen the things that they have taught. And there's a lot of confusion that goes on in our hearts during times like that. Be rest assured, if they taught the word of God to you, but didn't live the word of God before you ultimately, that doesn't take away from the word of God. And I think sometimes we get a little confused there. And we, you know, connect those men to the scriptures. And, you know, we're all sinners and people fall into sin, but it didn't change the word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is not saying here is to listen to the things that they teach you that aren't from the Word of God. And it's interesting, if you were to study this passage out and look, you know, at some of the Greek writers on this, and as they give definitions, they would point out here that the tense of this phrase is that those things they teach you to observe from the law of Moses, from the seed of Moses, but not according to all their traditions. We all know that the Pharisees had all kinds of legalistic traditions that they added on to that. And that's not what Jesus is saying to follow. In fact, you'll see what he refers to them and those practices in a minute. But, you know, this is what he says. In the end of verse 3, it just grabs our attention. He says, but they do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. What a tragedy for you and I ever to be in that place that the Pharisees were. That we say to people things, but we don't do that which we say. Now again, there's that place that we all fail. We all stumble. Anyone, John says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. We are gonna struggle. But ultimately, when we struggle, we do that which we say. What do you do when you struggle? What do you do when you sin? You repent. You humble yourself. You repent. You get right with God. And it's very important for us to be those that not only say the right thing, but do the right thing. You know the contrast between these guys here, these religious leaders, and Jesus is so stark to me. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read to you the first verse of Acts, and listen to how the book of Acts starts. It says this: the former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I love that. Jesus, and it would be written of Jesus, listen, this is what we're going to write about. This is what Luke is saying when he writes the book of Acts. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. It is so important for us to understand that and for us to do that. In fact, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he says this there in verse 15, John 13, verse 15, he says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus didn't just say, hey, be a servant. Jesus didn't just say, hey, be humble. Jesus didn't just say, hey, serve one another. But Jesus, there in John chapter 13 here, is where Jesus got on his knees after supper, and he washed his disciples' feet. And he says, now I've left you an example that you might do as I have done. Not just that you might do as I have told you. You know, in any aspect of life, this is so important, this idea of example. Especially in the area of parenting. And those of us that are parents, we know that. Those of us that are kids, which is all of us, know how either negatively or positively the example of our parents might have affected us. You know, kids might be young, they might be children, but they certainly understand that whole thing. They understand, you know, my mom and dad tell me, don't do this, but they do that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why, if they can do it, then why can't I do it? And this is what the Pharisees were like. They would say, don't do this, but they were hypocrites. And Jesus will make that very clear. You know, as a Christian, we ought to seek to be humble and honest. Real. You know, I'm not stumbled when I find out that someone I respect in the church is a sinner. That doesn't stumble me. Obviously, I know that, and we should know that. But we have this tendency in our hearts to elevate men and women. We just do that. It's natural, and we need to be very careful. But what stumbles is when they sin and they don't do what they told you to do last time you were getting prayer, which was repent, which was humble yourself. It's so important that we live in front of each other, live with each other as a church, and are real and honest and humble. And that's what Jesus was. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't sin, praise God, because if he did, he wouldn't have been able to atone for our sin. But Jesus gave us that example, not just of areas of stumbling, but how are you to live? What are you to look like? And Jesus did. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve. No doubt he could have come to be served. He was the King of heaven, the king of the world, God himself. But he said, not just, hey, you guys serve one another, but serve as I have served you. Do as I have taught you. As you've seen in me, these things do, Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. I love that. The things you've seen in me, these do. And Paul says there, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, and I wonder, can I say that? Can I declare that truth to those around me? Not that we want to go around and say, yeah, look at me, Lord, watch me, see what I do and follow me. But Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, who's this young pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Timothy, if they're despising your youth, if they're looking down on you, they're not giving you the respect due you or the respect you need to fulfill the office that you are in the church there as you're leading that church there in Ephesus. He says, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And there's that word example. Example. Every one of us needs an example to follow. We need not only the teaching, but we need to see someone and go, oh, that's how you walk with God. It's so important. And that's the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, they say the right things often, but they live the wrong way. So don't follow them there. And he goes on here in verse 4. He says, for they bind heavy burdens. Now this is getting verse 4 into the area of their legalism, their traditions that they add on to the Word of God. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And the idea here of a burden was, some kind of typically a package, some kind of, material that would be bound up. It would actually be wrapped up. They had special ways before you put it on an animal, before someone would carry it. You would wrap it up so it was evenly dispersed, the weight of it, so that you could easily carry it. Now, doing construction as I did before I was a pastor and have done much since I've been a pastor, doing construction, we carry a lot of things. And how true that is, that if the weight isn't evenly dispersed, it's very difficult to carry. In fact, you take a piece of plywood, and if you carry it from the middle and carry it the right weight, you can carry a piece of plywood. It might be heavy or a big piece of drywall, but if you try to carry it a little off balance, it's really heavy, and it usually will fall, and if it's drywall, it will break and shatter, and it's ruined, and you've just wasted a lot of money. And you will hurt your back as well. So it's important that things are evenly dispersed. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying they bind heavy burdens that are difficult to carry. They're not evenly dispersed. They're hard, and they would never touch them. It's like that boss you have, and again, I go back to my construction days, who, barks out commandments to be done that he would never, ever do, but expects you to do it and do it fast, do it quick, get it done. But it's not really logical. It's not really possible to be accomplished in that amount of time. And they put these heavy burdens upon us. We've seen that in our lives. We've seen that in the, workforce, those irrealistic things that we're called to do that we can't do, and then we're yelled at for doing. That's what it was like being a legalist. But these guys, they wouldn't lift a finger. Now, obviously, the phrase lift a finger is a reference to they wouldn't even, do the smallest task. They wouldn't even pick up a finger to do it. They would give no effort at all to this. But all their works they do to be seen by men, verse 5. Now, that's really the theme. That's the key. Jesus is getting it. Listen, they just say a lot. They do a lot of things, but they do them to be seen by men. They don't do them to be seen in secret by God. Remember in Jesus' first main teaching in Matthew, there at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray, he said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out on the street corners and pray with these long prayers and loud prayers so that he'd be seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door And your Father who sees in secret, he says there will reward you openly. That it begins there. And we did a study a few weeks ago on a Sunday from this chapter, looking at the living our lives in the sight of God. Living our lives where God sees, not where man sees. And boy, that's such a temptation, though, to do and to be busy, even in the church for you and me, to be busy, to be seen by men. But Jesus says that's not the kingdom of heaven. And you know, think about it. Here comes Jesus. He comes to this earth. He begins to disciple his disciples. He begins to teach the multitudes. And it's just so different than what they've been hearing. It's so different than what they've been seeing. It's so refreshing to them, no doubt. It's a relationship with God. It's not a relationship of works and you know, you perform well for the Lord, and then He'll bless you. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that you and I are loved by God, not because what we do. Why is it that we feel like we need to prove to each other that we love God? You know, it doesn't even matter if I prove to you I love God. What does that do? Because my relationship with God isn't with you. Now, we are together as a family. We are together as a body. Certainly, we are not to live on our own, being, you know, Christians. But when it comes down to who I am and how I'm accepted by the Lord, it's never to be seen in front of man. It's to be seen secretly. It's to be seen before the Lord. But this is where they've erred greatly. And Jesus is telling his disciples, don't do this. Hear that, church. He's saying, they do this. Don't be like them. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylactery, many of us might know what that is. Some of us might not. It was that which was from Deuteronomy chapter 6. There in verse 8, where God says to bind his word on your hands and on the frontals of your eyes. And so they did that. They would take these little leather boxes with leather straps, and they would put those scriptures in those little boxes, and they would literally bind them there. And they would put them on their foreheads, and that's the phylactery, the one that went on the forehead. And here they're making them larger. Now, obviously, there it was being the Word of God. And that's where the great Shema is, there in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And teach these things diligently to your children when you walk by the wayside with them, when you rise up, when you sit down. This is what you're to do. You're to be in my word. You're to follow my word. You're to put my word in the front of your mind, on the frontals of your eyes. And so they took that very literally. And I'm sure when it began, it was a very beautiful thing that they just said the Word of God. Maybe it's like you and I. We carry our Bibles around. You know, we have the Word. That's important. That's good. But you don't want to carry your Bible so everyone sees that you carry a Bible. You know, and I get the biggest, giantest Bible I can, and I throw out, you know, my shoulder eventually because I've got the biggest Bible and I carry it around. I always have my Bible with me. But that's not for people to see. In fact, sometimes I get rebuked for it. Not rebuked, but harassed. You know, why do you got your Bible? And I'm just like, because I need it. What if the Lord speaks to me? What if he lays a verse on my heart? You might think I have the whole thing memorized. I don't. Trust me. And I love the Word. You know, but we can easily do things to be seen by men. And we got to be careful of that. And so they did that, and they made them even bigger and larger, and everyone could see how religiously holy I am. Because look at my phylactery. I mean, you know, and I can just only imagine, probably over-exaggerate it, and I can see someone, you know, drawing some cartoon picture of this, and this giant, you know, phylactery is, you know, sticking on the guy's head, and he's walking around like, look at me, I'm the spiritual guy. And then he goes on, Jesus says, there, they do these things to be seen by men. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, typically these things always start with God saying do this. And they always start with a good motivation, but they eventually move into something that is different, something that's religious, something to be seen by men. Deuteronomy 15, if you want to jot it down, verses 37 through 41, there God says to put these tassels on the border of their garment, and those tassels would remind them of His commandments. They were to be an outward reminder of God's Word. Not just remind them of His commandments, but remind them that we're to do the commandments. Again, nothing wrong with that. But they enlarged those borders. They made them bigger. Everyone see, I'm the person that's got the big phylactery on my head, and I've got, the Word of God in there, and I lift that up, and the commandments, and man, I love the commandments of God. Well, Jesus is about to rip into these guys and say, the problem is, you don't obey them. You just do these things to be seen by men, but the very purpose of what you're supposed to be doing, you've missed the spirit of it. You've missed the heart of it. They loved the best seat at the feast and the best seat in the synagogues. And again, it's that seating. And they did. They had rank of seating at a feast, a banquet. And they had those tables, low tables in that time. And they would be, like in an L shape, or some of them almost in a U shape. And at the corners was the best seat. It'd be like for you and I, the head seat. That's where the Father sits, right? The head seat. And there's a sense of honor, maybe authority there at that seat. I know in our house, I have my seat at dinner, at the end of the table. That's Dad's seat. If someone came and sat in that seat, they would be saying, hey, you get out. I'm in here today. I'm, not that I sit there and go, okay, I'm the head of this house, but it's just my seat. And it would be honorable for me to say, you know what? I'm not going to sit there tonight and tell, maybe one of my sons, hey, why don't you sit at the head of the table? Why don't you lead us in family prayer tonight? Why don't you share some devotion with us tonight? That would be an honorable thing for them. And so, obviously, Jesus here is saying they want to be seen. They want the place of honor, both there in the feast and the synagogue. The synagogue, in the synagogue there would be kind of a platform like ours here, and there would be seating against the wall. The synagogue seating was a little different than ours. In a Jewish synagogue, the seating goes around the walls, almost like a three-tier bleacher kind of thing out of stone, all around the walls, and the middle's all open, because you realize the synagogue was used more than for just Bible study and there on the Sabbath, but it was a schoolhouse in the day. It was a, kind of like a community center for the Jews. And the Jews would come there. They would discuss issues. They would have trials there if they needed to, discussing hard things. So that's what the synagogue was used for. But at that time, when it was during the time of the synagogue and the word was being taught, those that were of honor, maybe teachers and whatnot, would be sitting up there. I want to sit there. I want to sit in the high seat. We have to be very careful today in Christianity, because we live in America, not only America, but we basically live in Hollywood. And there is this mindset of popularity and fame in the church, and it's sad. It's not far off, church, of what Jesus is referring to here. And, when someone gets saved, they think, if I'm going to really be used of God, I've got to be known. I've got to be, as we say, in the spotlight. They would say the honorable seat here. But that's what we speak of. I need to be there. I need to be the senior pastor. I need to be in that place. I need to be, a worship leader so everyone could see me. And there's those motives that we have to work through. And any leader that is truly a godly leader has to work through those issues and to make sure and continually check their heart that they're not in that place, in that position, so they're seen by men. It's been such a joy to me to see those that God has raised up through our ministry through the years. And, there's those that come along and just, hey, yeah, that's me. I'm called to teach. And, and typically what I do with those that come in and say, hey, pastor, yeah, I want to introduce myself to you. And I've had this happen several times. I want to introduce myself. I'm a graduate of such and such university, and I've got this degree, and I read Greek, and I'm here to teach. And I say, well, that's wonderful. Well, I'd like you to talk to Neil. They've got a barbecue ministry, and they need the kitchen cleaned afterwards, and so that's where we'll start you in your ministry here. They never come back. It's an amazing thing. They just never return. And literally, I've handed a guy a broom before. I mean, I was actually downstairs in the courtyard, and I handed him a mop. You know, and he looked at me like, I don't do mops. Then you don't do shepherding. You know, the best is hand him a plunger. You know, and I love this little book that Romaine wrote. It's called Second, and it's a guy with a suit on with a plunger in his hand. That's a picture on the front. And yes, school ministry guys, get ready, because Mike's going to be taking you through that great book. You know, and it's so often we think, oh, no, but you know, that really tests our hearts. But you know, some of the guys and some of the most anointed, gifted people that the Lord has raised up, it has taken years to get them to be in the spotlight, because they just squirm out of it, because that's not their heart. They don't want to be there. They'd rather be behind the scenes. They don't want, you know, their personality isn't, yeah, hey, get me the crowds, get me the, they're like, I got to do an announcement. You know, I've got to share. And that just blesses me. Because I know the Lord will help them overcome that. But their heart isn't to be seen by men. And it's a beautiful thing. And so maybe you feel like, well, that's me. You're talking about me. And therefore, I'm not called. That doesn't mean you're not called. In fact, to me, that might be a sign you might have a calling on your life. We need to live our lives in the light of God, in the sight of God, and not in the sight of man. And we need to overcome those things at times, but we need to check our hearts to make sure that what we're doing and the position we might be seeking is simply a seeking of the Lord. And it's Him, and His glory is what we're after. That if that's where God would be most glorified in my life, me in that position, then okay, Lord, hesitantly, I'll surrender and I'll go there. But you better strengthen me for that. But if it's like, no, that's what I want, and you run that way, check yourself, check your heart. Because it's a dangerous place to be doing things to be seen by men. And that's what the Pharisees did. They, like verse 7, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. They love it. I mean, they go out, they get their, you know, long robes and their tassels flowing and the phylactery on, and they just looking forward to walking through the marketplace because their people would greet them. You know, and a Jewish culture and custom and tradition was that it was required to greet, to stop what you're doing, to rise when a rabbi would walk through, unless you were a day laborer. That is in the Mishnah. That is the Jewish writings. And so this was a common practice. They knew it's coming. Here I go. Out for the day. Going to be honored today. And Jesus, He says, they seek those greetings to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. But you. So now He says, this is what they did. This is what you're not to do. Not to follow those practices. He says, but you do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. What a sweet verse. Now think through this verse. He says, but you're not to be called rabbi. Don't let people do that. Don't let people exalt you. Don't let people lift you up like that. You're not to be called rabbi, He says here. For one is your teacher. And He calls Himself here the Christ. He says, the Messiah. Jesus here is referring to Himself as Messiah. I think that's important because so many times people say He never did that. He never said that. And He goes on here to say, but you are all brethren. You cannot be used rightfully by God and be of pure motive if you don't see yourself in the right light. You're just another brother. You know, as a pastor of our church, I know that I'm no different than you. You know, people oftentimes try to do this to me. They naturally want to exalt me. And it's a fine line of not rebuking people every time they say something nice to me. That's not the nicest thing. They come up, Pastor, and, "Don't call me that, Pastor." Oh, you know. And I remember when I was young and you know, a little bit more experienced and very zealous, the first few years that I was pastor in our church, I had a real hard time being called pastor. Real hard time. And I would "Don't call me that." You know, they're like, "Oh, sorry, what was I supposed to call you? Trent." Okay. So that wasn't a good experience for them. But we got to be careful, but at the same time, we've got to, watch out. Like, people will say to me, "Well, Pastor, I want you to pray because I know God hears your prayers more than mine." Okay, that's a common thing I get. And I always have to say, hold on. No, he doesn't. And you thinking that is hindering your prayer life. Why do you think God hears my prayers more than yours? Well, because you're the pastor. What does that mean? So I teach the word. Yes, hopefully I'm a man of God. Hopefully I walk with God. Hopefully I'm not a hypocrite up there. But that doesn't give me an audience before the Lord. What gives me an audience before the Lord? The blood of Jesus. And that's what gives you an audience. And you see, and this is the issue. And so it is a very huge, theological, important issue. We need to be very careful. And so, to encourage one another. Listen, I am just another member of this body. And I have a unique role in this body. And God has put me in the place he has. But that's God's doing. But I'm not better than. There is no doubt in my mind that there are going to be people when we stand before the Lord that have been a part of this church that are going to be on the practical righteousness side far more godly than me. Just because I teach the Bible doesn't elevate me to godliness. It just holds me to a deeper and greater accountability to it. I mean, because I can't get away with anything. I'm in the Word. I'm studying this stuff. I'm working through it. You just hear it, you read it. It's like, it's deep in me. And I'm so convicted all the time. And I do. I feel like often a hypocrite. I just think, Lord, I shouldn't preach. I shouldn't do this. I mean, because the reality is I am no different than anyone else that is saved. We all stand on a level plane. That's so encouraging. So you don't need to be me. You don't need to be the pastor to be close to God. That's foolishness. You need to be you. And you need to walk with God. And you need to come to the Lord through his cross and his blood. And you can be who God's called you to be. You know who you need to be. And you know where you need to be. You need to be in the place that God has called you to. You need to be using the gifts God has given you, because we're the body. I mean, if we were all, as the scriptures called me, of the mouth. If the body, I'm the mouth, right? A big mouth it is. But anyways, that's besides the point. The mouth, I mean, if we were all mouths, we'd have a real weird looking body. Imagine just a mouth sitting there. I mean, that's not the healthy body. And who would be the ears to listen? Just a bunch of mouths talking. But and Paul goes through this and lays this out in 1 Corinthians that we're all individual members of one another. And if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So if I'm doing my job, my calling, walking with the Lord and using the gifts he's given me, but you're not because you don't think it's significant because you're not, the mouth or whatever, I suffer. Because we're of one. And we suffer. And it's so important for us to see that right place. And we are never to be in ministry, never to be serving the Lord, so that people would honor us. So that people look at it. And you go, "Hey, no one honors me. No one cares about me. No one, gives me the time of day." Praise God. Seriously. You don't even got to struggle with that. I mean, that's not even a problem, right? You're like, so humbling. Good. Just, you don't have to battle. You just love God. Do what God's called you to do and worship him and be that part that he's called you to be. But Jesus says here, going on in verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father and he is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ." understand this in its context, and it's very important, and that's why we study the Bible verse by verse here tonight, is to look at it. When he says, don't call anyone father, I don't think he's talking about our earthly father with his son. In fact, Paul would call Timothy his son. Paul would have been looked at by Timothy as his father in the faith. There's nothing wrong with that, of having father figures or having our natural father. Jesus here, notice the context, it's about teaching. It's about the one that's teaching, because the next verse there in verse 9 after he says, or in verse 9 he says that, and then in verse 10 he says, and do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher. He's talking about that, if you would, those places of the teacher that's over you. Teacher, rabbi, in the marketplace. You know, don't do that. Don't look for that. Be careful. You know, I've talked to pastors before, and, you know, I'm a Calvary guy. Us Calvary guys, we're really low-key. You know, we're like what Jesus, you know, is referring to here. Sometimes we're maybe a little loose. You know, I call guys bro, you know. What's up, bro? You know, and I'm talking to another pastor. And, you know, amongst the Calvary guys, we're comfortable with that. We love that. That's great. We're friends. And then, you know, I go to, like, you know, a gathering of, you know, pastors from all different denominations. And I call them bro. They're not used to that. They're like, I've had a guy tell me once, you need to call me pastor. Oh, okay. I'm just like, okay, what do I do with this? We were at a prayer meeting. It's a city prayer meeting. And there's a Catholic guy there. And so the guy that's leading the prayer meeting asked me to pray for him. And I said, I would. The Catholic, you know, father of the church down on Fairmont there, he got in a motorcycle accident, and he was from that church. He's a deacon over there, and he told me the guy's name, and you know, but when he told me the name, he said, Father such and such, would you pray for him? So I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I'm not talking to the guys in front of me, and I'm like, how am I going to say this guy's name? Because I'm not going to tell God, I'm not going to say, God, and would you heal father such and such? I can't do it. It's not coming out. Because the Lord told me not to call anyone father in that context. And so, you know, I just prayed for him and called him by name. I probably offended someone. But, you know, we need to be really careful, because there's that peer pressure at that moment for me to call him father. But I'm not praying to those guys. I'm sitting here talking to God, and I can't do it. We ought not to put people on that level. Why? Because there's one Father in heaven. He's my Father. How am I going to say, and Father, we want to pray for Father? You know, it just doesn't work. But this is religion. Religion's all about position and names and titles and authority and honor and prestige. And a relationship with God is about God and the brethren. And it's so simple and so pure and so right. It sits well with us, because we're all saved by grace and we're all sinners. And not one is better than the other. But we're just born again lovers of Jesus, fulfilling our role and our calling, looking to the Father in heaven. And church, it's freeing. It's freeing. And then he goes on, and note the context, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased or humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The beauty of this, humility. And I might sound like a broken record a lot, but Jesus did too. Jesus has been hammering on this whole issue. I mean, how many times have we come up against this whole idea of being a servant and humbling yourself here in Matthew? And church, we need to hear the Word of God. You know, the beautiful thing about teaching the Bible verse by verse is that I don't need to come up with what we would call an emphasis. Certain ministries have certain emphasis, you know. But as you teach the Bible, like when you teach topically, whatever my passion is, whatever my emphasis is, then I'll just teach on that all the time. I'll just choose I'm going to teach that passage and that passage and that. But when you teach verse by verse, you find God's emphasis. You know, if God wants to repeat a topic in the Scriptures 400 times, then you teach it 400 times. And if He repeats another topic three times, you only teach it three times. It's great because you find God's perfect balance. You know, you hear that word a lot. We need to be balanced. God's word is the whole counsel of God. It's balance. This issue of humility is surfacing all the time here with the disciples. It's an issue God says you need to hear it more than once. You need to really think about it. I know you've heard it, but you haven't got it. So let's talk about it again. And this whole concept is, I'm not to live in front of man, for man, in the sight of man, but I'm to live in the sight of God. And so whoever exalts himself will be abased, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus shifts gears, and we just have a few minutes, so we'll see how far we can get here. But Jesus shifts gears here, and he says, using what is known as the seven or the eight, and you'll see why there might be eight in a minute, woes, that now he turns to the disciples, to the Pharisees. And he says to them, verse 13, but woe to you. Woe is a word of judgment, a word of warning. But I don't want you to see Jesus here going, woe to you, like he's enjoying the woe. It's a word of condemnation that's coming, but make no mistake about it, Jesus is overjoyed about it. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, the hypocrite is someone who is acting. We've looked at that. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. The first woe here that he gives, of course, this phrase, woe to you, will come to the scribes, Pharisees, and then he calls them your hypocrites. And he says to them, you shut up the kingdom of heaven to people who want to get in. That's exactly what religion always will do. Always. Just shuts up the kingdom of heaven. It makes people think they're saved and they're not saved. But that's a scary, scary place to be. And this is exactly what we see of religion today. And we see it under the name of Christendom, under the name of the Bible. It's just deceptive. And it always will come with rules and regulations. And I think of the cults, and I think of those areas of Christianity today that are very traditional, very formal, and very much built upon their traditions and not built upon the Word of God, just like the Pharisees. It's a danger. It's a trap. Listen, Jesus, what's he saying here? He's saying, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself. So he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you know the Bible, you've memorized it. You live a life that's very committed to doing your traditions and living that way. It wasn't an easy life. They weren't living in immorality, but you're barred from heaven. You're not going in. And those that want to go in, he says, for you neither go in yourself nor do allow those who are entering to go in. You put a wall up. You put a block up. When I live my life in a way that doesn't represent Christ, I'm hindering people from coming into the kingdom. Think about that. How many parents have, in the name of religion, barred their children from coming to Christ because they didn't live it? It goes back to what Jesus started with. They tell you to do it, but they don't do it themselves. We need to be honest and real. We need to be careful. Verse 14, some of your Bibles might not even have it. It will skip verse 14. It will go from verse 13 to 15. Some of your Bibles might have it in brackets. And if you're reading, like I am, from the New King James, it will have it with a footnote. This is a passage that is one of those debated, questioned passages. Was it originally in Matthew's original manuscript? Now, this is where critics, you know, would say, well, see the Bible. You know, you can't trust it. You know what's funny to me about that? It's, first of all, we as a church come out and say it. We say, looking at all of the documents, all of the copies of the New Testament that we've had, all the fragments that we have, in the earlier fragments that we have, at least based on the dating that we've put out there, we don't believe this was in that. But in the latter ones we have, it is in there. So either it got it put in or it was missed in the beginning. But you know what's interesting is what is said here is in the other Gospels. It's not like it's an addition. It's not like it's some heresy. It's not like it says here that Jesus isn't the Son of God or some crazy thing like that. He didn't die on the cross. So, you know, you don't need to worry about those things so much as I find people doing. This is recorded in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12 in verse 40 and in Luke chapter 20 in verse 47. This exact phrase, woe to you, and that's why there is either seven woes or eight woes. If you include this, obviously there'd be eight. He says to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Now, someone might say, do you think that's in there or not? I don't know. I'll just be real honest with you. I have no clue. I mean, you've got great scholars that do this. And you know, they're undecided on the matter. So I will be. I will tell you it's in the Word of God. I give you the references. And so we will teach it as that. These men did this. They devoured widows' houses. How did they devour widows' houses? They would take the money of vulnerable widows, and they would use their money. They would get them to give to God. This is a tragedy. This is a tragedy that is going on today in the church, where pastors and leaders and men that are teaching will use scripture and use spiritual language to manipulate people to give, not to the Lord, but for them. That's how you can always find a crook, is that the money that's coming into the ministry, whatever it is, it's not for God's kingdom. Oh, they say it is, but you know, it comes out later and they've got, you know, these million-dollar houses, a couple of them, and these, you know, and there's just corruption. And that's what was going on in these days. And they prey on the vulnerable. And it's interesting to me. In the Word of Faith movement, those that are giving a lot of money often are very poor people. You know, it was shocking to me when I went to Africa, to this poor nation. And there I am. And I see Benny Hinn Conference ready to come into town, you know, and people are pumped, they're ready to go. And I'm thinking, okay, this guy lives in a grass hut. He doesn't have even a dollar of day. He's barely eating. What is so attractive of Benny Hinn's message? Give, give, and God will give you back plenty. Well, and that's what's attractive. Someone's going to help me get out of my situation. But it's in the name of God. And you know, the sad thing is, and most of you understand this. So they go and they do. They give. They give what they have not. They give everything up. And they get nothing back. And now they do what? They turn away from the Lord. That didn't work. That wasn't true. And it wasn't true. And then come to find out later, you know, the person is you know, flying around on Lear jets and all this stuff. Church, when we give to the Lord. That's so important for us to understand. You don't give to me. You don't give to this ministry. Certainly you better believe in it, and you must trust that this ministry is taking the funds that are coming in and they're going for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of God, and they're being handled with great integrity. And if you don't believe that, you shouldn't give. I wouldn't give to this church if I didn't believe that. You know, my money's important to me. I don't have a lot of it. And so when we give, but we got to remember that when we give, we are giving to the Lord. That's why we never pray for, you know, something like, we never take an offering. We receive an offering. There's a big difference. We're not taking your offering, give it to us. We're receiving an offering for the Lord. And that's what we find. That's the terminology that is used throughout the Word of God. But there are those that will pray upon the poor, that will pray upon the gullible. And they'll use it for their own gain. Paul refers to them in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and he has some strong words there for them. And then it says here, and we'll just close here in verse 14. It says, "And for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation." You know, just these long prayers to be again seen by men. And you know, it's so important for us that when we pray, and this is true when we pray obviously together, when we pray in a prayer meeting together, that we don't make these long, eloquent prayers so that we can be seen by men. It's so easy to pray for others. And I don't mean pray, I'm going to pray for you, but to make my prayer for you. Don't ever forget that when we're praying together, and we should, and I think we should pray more, and 7 o'clock every Saturday morning, we're here with the pastors and elders praying. Come out, please. But as we do pray, that our prayer is to the Lord. I mean, why would I get up on a Saturday morning and be here at 7 o'clock so I can pray in front of you? That's not why we're here. It's not worth it, trust me. But we are talking to Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. So different than religion. It's so different. You know, and I just pray that the God's Word just opens up our hearts and just really speaks volumes to us tonight. And as we continue to travel through this, and you know, and I know we slowed down a little bit here, but man, there's just so many key issues that Jesus is addressing that are so relevant in our lives and in our day. And so next week we'll pick it up in verse 15 and continue there looking at that third woe of Jesus there. But really, let's take these things and remember that the Lord has called you and me to walk with Him, not with each other, to walk with Him. And as we walk with Him, we find our place in the body, and we bless each other, we encourage one another, we edify one another. The Scripture says that we're to come together for love and good works, to stir one another up for love and good works, to be where God's called you to be in your role, in your calling. Don't sit on the sideline. Don't be on the fringes. Okay, you don't want to be a preacher. You're fine. You don't have to be. But get engaged in what God's gifted you in. And allow Him to use you so that our church, us, we might be a healthy body. Because you won't survive on your own. I won't survive on my own. We need one another. But we don't walk with one another. We walk before God together. And there's a big difference. And I don't do what I do so you see me and go, "Oh, wow, he's real spiritual." Because that just doesn't matter. You know, in the light of God, it's like, that's a joke. I mean, when I get to heaven, I go, "Look at all I did." God goes, "I saw what you did. And it's not what they saw." Okay, that's what really matters. And church, that's where we need to be. And that's when we're just real and authentic. And God blesses and anoints. And we're in love with Him. And we're able to just allow the Spirit of God to move in our church, in our lives. And I pray He does. And I pray He will. Be refreshed tonight. Be restored maybe of some of that. We're going to pray right now. We're just going to have a time of waiting on the Lord. Some afterglow communion, as it says, that we're to come together to study the Word, and we've done that, and to fellowship in the breaking of bread, we're going to do that, and prayer, and we can do that. Just want to encourage you to cry out, respond to what God has spoken to you, respond to the Lord, and let Him just nurture you tonight, and father you tonight, and shepherd you, and do that work He wants to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word once again, and we just ask now that You would guide us and lead us, and Lord, do whatever You need to do, whatever You want to do in our hearts. Lord, You know each of us intimately, and You know where we are, and so we pray that You would just be glorified and be magnified. As we worship, as we take communion tonight, cleanse our hearts and purify us. We bless You, and we praise You.
we just want to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.